Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Let us pray to the Lord. Preserve your word and preaching, the truth that makes us whole, the mirror of your glory, the power that saves the soul. Oh, may this living water, this dew of heavenly grace, sustain us while here living until we see your face. Amen. The story of Jesus stilling the storm is one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. All three synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this event. And Matthew here gives us the briefest account. And yet for all its brevity, it is a spectacular scene, brimming with action and drama, irony and contrast, all of which makes it easy for anyone to follow and repeat. It's no wonder that this text has served since ancient times as a symbol for the church. The church is like a ship tossed on the sea of unbelief, worldliness, and persecution. And yet, though buffeted by the waves, she is not swamped, because by the power of his word, Christ leads her and the believing souls aboard to safe harbor. Yet, while it is a picture of a greater reality, you might say a living parable, it is also a real and historical event. Every single detail recorded by all three Gospels happened. And as with all the Bible stories, the closer we get to their real-life facticity and trueness, the better we are able to appreciate their spiritual application to our lives. As with any history, it's best understood when we place ourselves right there in the scene. It happened just like you and I are here today. This is history. So let's ask ourselves, let's put ourselves in the boat and ask ourselves as many questions as we can. For instance, what's with the boat? Why are they in it? Where are they going? Now, this is a point of historical detail. And yet, the simplest explanation is that Jesus was tired. He wanted to go to sleep. He was exhausted. He had been preaching all day to crowds gathered around the Sea of Galilee, and he wanted to rest from his labor. Earlier in the chapter, in a discussion with his disciples about the theme of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, Jesus tells a scribe who wanted to follow him, he says, "Foxes have their dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Sounds like something somebody who's very tired might say. Jesus simply wanted to go take a nap. Another disciple chimes in, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus is tired of waiting. So he tells him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Priorities. Jesus is going somewhere. Jesus wants to do something. And he's teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. It's where these words end and today's gospel begins. Here's where Matthew continues. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." It doesn't really matter what they thought they were doing. They were followers of Jesus. And so Jesus, by his stepping into the boat, continues to teach about discipleship. Where I go, you go. Now we know that Jesus' ultimate plan is to go to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gadarenes, in order to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that from Matthew and Mark. But his immediate plan is simply to catch some sleep. From Mark's gospel, we know that the boat was even furnished with a pillow where the Son of Man does end up finding a place to lay his head in the stern of the boat. And then, while Jesus is sleeping, a horrible storm comes out of nowhere. They weren't expecting it. Nobody saw it coming. I can't imagine that this was the first time the disciples had experienced a storm. At least four of the men, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, were experienced fishermen. They lived on the sea. They would have known what to do in this situation. When the waves first started pounding against the boats, their fisherman instincts would have kicked in right away, and they would have been as resourceful as anybody could have known how. They were the experts. But it was not long after the wind flared up and the waves began to pour into the boat that every thinkable solution had been tried. All options for saving the ship had been exhausted, and the boat was nearly swamped. As they started to sink, they knew the situation was entirely out of their control. It was certain they were going to die. And that's when they turned to Jesus, lying unconscious in the back of the boat. They wake him up and they say to him, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now, what exactly did the disciples expect him to do? Whatever they meant by "save us," I don't know, but it came from a place of total fear. What else was Jesus supposed to do? What else was anybody supposed to do in that moment but do something, anything, to save them from impending death? This is our problem, and whatever you do, you need to help us out of it. Now, the Gospel of Mark gives us a little bit more detail into the conversation. When they wake up Jesus, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It's as if to say, "Hey, you're the one who got us into this situation. We're just following you. Now, the least you can do is get up and panic with us. Be afraid like we are. Aren't we all in the same boat?" Panic, fear. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the world we live in. Every time you turn on the TV or open up your computer or check whatever news messages are coming through. Fear. Fear of the virus. Fear of inflation, economic collapse. Fear of war. When does it end? Are you worried? Are you worried enough? Have you contributed your share of fear to the pandemonium? And whatever God is able to do to help, whatever it means that he should save us, it must be a response to our fear. His concern must be our concern, if it has any value at all. I present to him my need. I lift up the cup of my distress, and I say, "Lord, fill it right up to here. Here is my thorn. Now it is quite enough for me if you remove it." But let us not trivialize this either. We are talking about something very real, a very dire situation. The disciples were not merely perplexed or mentally distraught. This was not a mere test, though it was a test of faith. It wasn't a mere test, like a pilot performs his routine simulated crash landing scenario on a computer screen. No, they were certainly going to die. And Jesus obviously, or at least ostensibly, wasn't concerned. The irony is too much to take in. It is reason to shout to heaven and demand, in the words of Psalm 44, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression?" But it wasn't the waves and the storm that caused Jesus to rise from his sleep. It wasn't the panic any more than it was the shouts and jeers of Roman soldiers and criminals when Jesus was suffering on the cross, saying, "Save yourself and us." None of that caused him to come down from the cross. No, it was, as the psalm concludes, "Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." That's what moves Jesus. That's what moves God. It was by his grace, his undeserved love towards us sinners, that moved Christ to take action. Our need is not what brought God down from heaven to save us from death, to be incarnate, and to live the life he lived for us in our place. It was his grace, his love. Salvation was his idea. He thought of it. He did it all at his own gracious prompting because he loves us. The source and reason and power of salvation is bound up in that body sleeping in the stern of the boat. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all right there. And that is the message of Epiphany. What is hidden in the Son of Man, that which we couldn't even imagine, sleeping in the boat, is revealed to us more perfectly than we could ever think by the word he speaks to us. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" First, Jesus rebukes the fear in their hearts. And then he gets up and rebukes the winds and the sea. Fear and death go together. The direct cause of both is the sin that is in our hearts. Everything happening on the sea and pouring into the boat from the outside was a mirror of what was going on in the hearts of the faithless disciples. And that is the root of all sin. It is doubt, faithlessness, fear. And Christ overcomes both fear and death by the persuasion of his word. At his command, there is a great calm within and without. So the men marvel, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Answer: this man is the eternal Lord God of heaven and earth. He's the God of the sea and of the land, Jonah's God, the God who's in control of everything, as Psalm 107 says, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves of the sea." The same God who causes the sea to boil and foam speaks a simple word, and everything is calm and still. This man is the only mediator between an angry God and terrified men. He is himself our Sabbath rest because he has already made peace by his perfect and fearless obedience to God in our place. In his heart was that command of his Father to lay his life down as a ransom for all. And so as God's law thundered down from Sinai and all the people begged that it stop, Jesus stood and he endured every word of God's law pronounced against us. And he suffered every ounce of his wrath against sin. Jesus suffered the root cause of all fear and death as our substitute on the cross. There in his weakness, lifted high on the cross for everybody to see, more than sleeping, he's dying. There was where his power to save us. In full view of the salvation won on Mount Calvary, Jesus sleeps in peace. He has no doubts at all. He knows exactly what's going on, even as Jonah was sleeping and knew why the waves and storms were there. Jesus was in control of it. He knows exactly where he is going, and he knows where you're going too. Rather than panic, dear Christians, settle your hearts in his word of promise. Wherever Christ is, even where he appears to be ignoring you, he isn't. He's thinking about you. He's bringing you there. And you are safe. You are safe here, where he gives you the forgiveness of sins that he gained for you on the cross. Everything that he won, he gives you. He's here in this church, granting you peace to your troubled conscience. Take this yoke upon yourselves and learn from him, for he is meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy. Look at him. He's sleeping on a pillow. His burden is light. Look at the world and look at your entire life. With all its problems, all its challenges. Look at all this from the perspective of him who has already accomplished your salvation and reconciled you to God. The one who faced your death and overcame it by his cross has everything under control. He's in control of the universe, and he sets the pace. Do not look to the ruckus outside or within. Look no further than the Son of Man resting his head on a pillow. He's not afraid, and you shouldn't be either. Where Jesus rules, faith reposes. Jesus expects faith in the midst of fear and even certain death. Even before his cross, he's able to say to his disciples, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And this brings us to the spiritual meaning of our real life living parable this morning. Matthew tells us that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Literally, he says that the waves were hiding the boat. And so it is here. The church is hidden under persecution and suffering and the cross. It doesn't appear as it really is. It doesn't meet our expectations. We don't find here cures for our physical diseases. We don't find employment or prosperity by entering into this boat. No. We don't find solutions to our temporal problems. We don't find political peace here. Rather, we find that peace which passes all understanding. And all the while, the world scorns as it sees this church oppressed by schisms, rent asunder, distressed by heresies, tribulation, tumult, and war. But this same church, in every part of the world, has the Lord Jesus Christ as her guide and master. He leads the way to the other side of the sea. The way is sure. And though the sea rages without, in him our consciences find rest and peace. For Jesus' sake, your sins are forgiven. There's nothing to fear. Peace be with you. Let us pray. Preserve in wave and tempest your storm-tossed little flock. Assailed by wind and weather, may it endure each shock. Stand at the helm, our pilot, and set the course aright. Then we will reach the harbor in your eternal light. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.